Shaitanur has a very, very subtle side. He had a very Jalal side also. He could be very majestic. Normally he stayed in the subtlety when he could help himself. Sometimes he couldn't help but spill over. So I feel his subtle presence here tonight. And I'd like to welcome, we have two lovely visitors from Columbia. That's not Columbia University, which we have a lot of visitors from Columbia University, but from the country of Columbia in South America. So alhamdulillah, welcome. Yes. So good, you're here and representing the Ruhaniyat in South America. So there is a great growth of Ruhaniyat in South America, which is very interesting. And as we know, Ruhaniyat comes from Pir Murshid Hazrat Inayat Khan, Rahmatullah Alayh, through Murshid Sam directly. And Murshid Sam was a great soul, a true friend of God. He's not understood, just like many saints are not understood. And he's not understood by the more Shariatic communities in Islam. But he was completely aligned with Rasulullah, peace be upon him. And he had several visions of him. And, you know, whether he talks a lot or not is totally apart from the point. It doesn't matter. What he opened is, you know, a way in America for young people, and he opened hearts, and he transmitted La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and he transmitted the love of Rasulullah, and much of the, you know, inshallah. So, let's say, you know, who can transmit all of it? So he transmitted from the light of Rasulullah, the love and teachings. So he was a blessed being. And now it seems that his light is awakening people in South America, which is wonderful. And, you know, Sheikh Noor also could see beyond the boundaries, not only of the religion, but also of the limited tariqah. I mean, he really placed himself in the lineage of the teachers of essence, and that's what he was most drawn by, was the essence of God. And so he did not settle in any particular field, except we might say on La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, because that is, I would almost call that an essential name, you know, because it is not defining a quality of God, such even as light or peace or generosity, but it is the very essence of God's existence and the exclusivity of God's existence. La ilaha illallah. Only Allah is, and everything else that we think is existing is, you know, part of that existence, is that existence, nothing other than that existence. So Sheikh Noor was a great explorer, I would say, of some of the spiritual heights of universal Islam, and he really did go into the unknown, you know, as all great saints are called into the unknown, and to make that more known for people, to go into uncharted territory and then to open it up for others and make it accessible and fruitful for other souls. So he did that. And his vision could certainly, you know, he sketched certain things, parts of his vision and in his writing and other things he probably didn't even put down, but he definitely saw a time of, you know, the traditions coming together really as in the path of love, that wherever love is, there God is. And he said himself, God is love, no matter what form. So we don't think, oh, God is just divine love or the most exalted. No, God is love in all its forms, wherever there is love. And so, alhamdulillah, some people have expressed that as like a ladder, you know, that ascends. That, so you, love is what reaches almost everybody. There are very, very, very few people that have not been touched in some way by love. And so it reaches everyone. It is the most universal path. And calls the soul, of course, back to you know, maybe a very, very different form of love than it started with, but nevertheless, you know, like water is water, no matter what the container, or the taste, or the flavor that has been put into it. Even if earth has been mixed into the water, it's still water, and we can reach the water, even through, you know, muddied water. So, alhamdulillah, inshallah, may Sheikh Noor's vision of universal Islam, which is really the manifestation of all sacred traditions, living together, and not only side by side, but actually as one and interchanging and knowledge and supporting each other and recognizing each other all as facets of the one. So one of his real pioneering exploits was to see that, you know, to see the essential light coming through the rose window, and he saw each glass or color in the rose window is a different sacred tradition, but the primordial light is the same, and so it transmits into all the traditions, and every tradition follows it back into the source. But he, you know, he was such a creative being and lived such an unusual life, very, very unusual life, born in a wealthy family. And but I think at some point took a vow of poverty, so that he never really wanted to personally benefit from his wealth. And he, as we know, I mean, he would give things away. I mean, you'd give Noor a present, and then you'd find it, you know, on someone else very quickly. And at first, you know, if you were attached to your gift, it was all disarming and upsetting, in fact, because you wanted it for your beloved, and then, you know, of course. But then you realize what he was pointing to is that all of them are our beloveds, you know. Let us take everyone as our beloved. So, so taking this vow of poverty, he lived utterly in really in great simplicity of spirit, and yet did not impose that on anyone. And that, again, is part of his subtlety, you know. He didn't come out and say, oh, you know, everyone has to give their belongings away, and, because that's actually contrary to the teachings of Islam. Because the teaching of Islam is, the main thing is to say that your heart be not attached to it. And Sheikh Musafir made that point, you know, many times when he came to this country, of course, and so on. You know, the abundance in this country. And he said, you know, it's not how much you have or how much you don't have, it's where your heart is. And so, you know, and of course, how you dispose of it and use it for the sake of others. But so he was born in this family, and he actually himself said once to me, he said, I was born in the palace of Pharaoh, so that I could address Pharaoh, I could confront Pharaoh. So that's a powerful statement. He didn't mean by that his own birth family, but what he meant was the entitlement of wealth, so that he would know, he would feel completely at home in that and be able to call people. And I saw Noor, and that does not mean confront in an aggressive way, actually, but to call Pharaoh, to call those who were you know, under the illusion of power and wealth, and to call them back and to open their heart. So, you know, he and Sheikh Noor could address anyone. He was given that skill to address, as I said, you know, people from the 1% and people from the, you know, people in the street. I mean, he could, because he was a man of truth. And so the truth is with everyone. The truth is everywhere. And the truth is calling every single being back into itself. And so Sheikh Noor was given that voice, that tongue, and that ability, mashallah, to speak with everyone and to reveal the truth. And he had a quite an extraordinary way of elevating what you would say, so that if you would come with something, your own kind of discourse, and, you know, whether it was a complaint or your own interpretation of something, and he would go to the heart of it, see the highest element in it, and elevate it, and you would look at, you'd be kind of looking and in surprise, you know, how he had turned it to the best. And this is a great gift of the real friends of God, that they can transform, you know, see the essence of the divine in everything and make you see it, help you to see it. So I thought maybe we read something from Adam. So we'll plunge in more to the middle, because we always start the beginning and then we never get into the middle. So we'll read a little bit. Let's read a little bit from Sheikh Noor. Okay, Bismillah.
Sufi science expresses in a rigorous manner, with totally awakened consciousness, this most ancient affirmation: reality is one. The mystical interpreters of all sacred scriptures, those whose gaze penetrates deeper than the visible world, always discover the supreme treasure of unity, this divine peace, in which all enmity and rivalry between different points of view ceases. To abide consciously as the One does not mean to take refuge in some imaginary childhood paradise or prenatal paradise, nor in the paradise beyond this world, as sublime as it may be. To be the One means to stand here and now in the omnipresence of essence.
The omnipresence of essence. So this is very much, you know, Noor's kind of insight or love.
Without any sense of exile or dualistic perception.
Right. So people who would, you know, complain, because there is sometimes a tendency among spiritual people to complain about the earth or the world or being in bodies or... No, he would not allow that. In some places, he was very rigorous and did not allow you that kind of thinking to enter in. So it was really so much just the affirmative. That's all we were like allowed, just the affirmative. It was just the praise and the gratitude and, you know, affirmation.
This awareness of subsisting as the heart of the One, the reality that is hidden only on account of its excessive transparency.
Did you get that? Read that again. Just that part. The reality that is hidden.
The reality that is hidden only on account of its excessive transparency.
That's a very profound statement. And, you know, it is also part of a tradition recognized that that God is so present, so manifest, that we don't recognize God. It's a very kind of unsettling thought, you know, but it's a very beautiful thing. They're saying it's all right here. Everything is here. We just don't see it because it's so present. And so, you know, the light is so powerful also. It's kind of a blinding light. Once coming out of a retreat, it was like a week long retreat, and coming out exactly, I had that experience, and I'm sure those who have done any kind of retreat will have experienced the same thing, that you come out into the world, and then it feels like an onslaught, you know, of light, of power, of manifestation.
Is not a static attainment, but a continuous beginning. Even though everything is experienced as one and the same, the functional character of the world does not disappear, but manifests openly as divine will, as the emanation of the One, always giving birthless birth, always expressing its beauty, mercy, and power.
So that's a passage.
This science of the One is not transmittable through formulas of faith. reasonings of philosophy or techniques of meditation. Sufism is the ancient path never forgotten by true adepts and their disciples in each generation, who attain a mysterious fine-tuning between body and spirit. Following the counsels of ancient sages, through the continuous oral tradition, they rediscover and verify the mystic correspondence and final equivalence between the human and the divine. Sufism celebrates an alchemical wedding that is incommunicable. It is an esoteric affair of points of energy and confluences of spiritual currents within the subtle body of humanity, which is the perfect microcosm. The subtle body of humanity, spiritual currents. Wise and tender Sufis teach without words this wordless doctrine of the One, using as instruments of transmission the luminous dreams of the aspirants, interior revelations which contain an infinite possibility of interpretation at various levels. This rich plurality of meanings never disappears. The unifying operation of wisdom always remains multidimensional. The living one is not comprised of any linear structure, but by organic orders of parallel realities in which there exists blossoming from the soul consciousness, numberless unexpected versions of the real.
Mm-hmm. Numberless unexpected versions of the real. Yeah. So nobody can have what they think is control of the real, or to say this is the ultimate, this is how it is, this is, you know, what you must think in this way. No, because that goes against the truth. Yeah.
This limitless profusion of meanings excludes only nonsense or absence of meaning. The amazing life of the One has no relation to any mathematical singularity. The One is the teaching of Sufism.
This deep spontaneous teaching, this creative participation in divine wisdom, this silent communion with divine unity does not represent but directly presents the One. It is an immediate perception of God who is immanent in the depths of the human being. It is the recovery of our original richness, our primary nature of timeless and limitless awareness. The very same consciousness belongs to conscious creatures in countless universes who all live by centering themselves in God, the Creator and the One. The complete experience of this consciousness is what Sufism means by the culmination of revelation, the end of the cycle of prophecy, the goal of humanity's journey from opacity to transparency, from phantasmagoric dream to panoramic clarity.
The elected ones in this noble chain of initiatory succession called Sufism themselves constitute a mystical exegesis of the universe, embracing all living beings as most intimate neighbors, as raised from the One. Sufism is not an elitist doctrine. The same divine life applies.
That's very important, also, very important. And so all souls are capable of this spiritual evolution that can take place in one lifetime. Yeah. Because there are, you know, there is the teaching that, oh, not many are, you know, able to do this, and it's just for, you know, more advanced souls. So very good. Mm-hmm.
The same divine light acquires a distinctly nuanced quality through each individual human consciousness in diverse cultural environments throughout the course of millennia. Through this mysterious process of divine manifestation, oneness sketches the contour of its infinite possibilities. Each facet of the soul consciousness reflects all others. This resplendent web of reflections is not a passive image in an inert mirror, but a mutual current that crosses over every subjective and objective frontier.
I think you're going to have to read that again, because that was almost like
was
some
tough one.
No kind of EMC equals MC squared.
He does call it science after all.
That's what he calls it, Sufi science.
Actually, where Zahra started maybe from there, because I think when she started reading, it just...
It started taking off. So read that one sentence that you just came to the end of.
This resplendent web of reflections is not a passive image in an inert mirror, but a mutual current that crosses over every subjective and objective frontier. The whole life of creation is the pilgrimage of the One to the One. All desire is the spiritual longing of the One. The whole life of creation is the pilgrimage of the One to the One. All desire is the spiritual longing of the One.
The mode of behavior observed by the adepts of Sufism is never capricious or arbitrary. Manifesting with surprising differences and similarities produced by vast cultural interchange, Sufi discipline maintains always precisely the same compassion and courtesy, thanks to the impulse generated by the same ardent love for God. The reciprocal sensibility, the continuous mutual affection, the unique attraction of love, the mystery of union between lover and beloved, this is what really counts in Sufism. Universal friendship is the common note that unifies Sufis, who become invisible lineage that links and bonds humanity in divine friendship with all prophets and their holy companions throughout time and eternity.
The figures in this glorious prophetic lineage who stand out with greatest clarity for Sufism are Jesus and Muhammad. May divine peace always embrace them. The beloved Jesus and the beloved Muhammad are manifestations of divine awareness.
Are manifestations of divine awareness. What a radical way of thinking or seeing them. Mm-hmm.
They are beings avid only for God. They incarnate divine love and divine wisdom. They demonstrate and continue to transmit disinterested love for truth, maintaining great reverence for their noble prophetic precursors in all the epochs of human history. Sufi science, avoiding dogmatic definitions, concentrates in the blessed contemplation of these two sublime beings of love and wisdom. Each with his own spiritual mood and tone, separated in mundane times by a brief period of 5 centuries, Jesus and Muhammad mark a new step in human history, the birth of our spiritual era. They miraculously inaugurate the final days of completion, which will have an indefinite duration, a future of a split second or millions of years comparable to the geological history of the earth. Only God knows.
These final days of rapture and plenitude that now surround us are an immense rhapsody, a passionate lyrical sigh, a profusion of scintillating revelations. This is a perception of theophanic transparency, much more profound than the viewpoint of any empirical historian. From its first witnesses in prehistory to its realization in the secret profundities of the vast planetary communities of Jesus and Muhammad, this maturation of the human spirit has been channeled in every cultural ambience through Sufis, who have always stimulated rich reciprocal influence among historical religions.
To return up the current of being, singing lyrical songs of love has been Sufism, is Sufism, and will be Sufism. The spontaneous movement that existed in the great classical civilizations of the globe and continues to exist in the modern world, where a new generation of Sufis is emerging, singing their hymns of infinite joy and audacious aspiration for all humanity. Sufism is the serious invitation from truth for us to take responsibility.
Is the serious, pardon what?
Sufism is the serious invitation from truth.
No.
Serious.
Invitation.
Invitation. Right, thank you. Mm-hmm.
Sufism is the serious invitation from truth for us to take responsibility with entire good faith for working out the well-being of humankind and the planet. The life of the Sufi, in whatever context, is validated by the experience of total affection for humanity, total consecration to all creation, and conscious unity with the living one.
Humanity left to itself, its life drained of spiritual significance, follows the false doctrine of the survival of the fittest, represses its painful sense of exile, and enters gradually and unconsciously into darkness. Lacking a true center of gravity, human beings then experience upon this earth the eruption of the inferno, with consequent moral devastation. Sufism is the alternative current in history, even the secret essence of history. Sufi science, which is disconcerting to those who are attached to rational dialectic, is an unveiling of divine grace which exists everywhere, always in all hearts. This subtle science, which refuses to incarcerate the Holy Spirit and formulas, calls
the subtle science which refuses to incarcerate the Holy Spirit in formulas, mashallah. Yeah.
Calls humanity to enter consciously the field of universal brotherhood and sisterhood, and to look upon physical nature as an open book of spiritual symbols. Sufism plants its inspiring message in hearts full of nostalgia for revelation, for a true paradigm, for a spiritual language that could replace the analytic, technical, didactic, and manipulative languages of the world. The living words of a Sufi master who is devoted passionately to the service of divine beauty must be of an order distinct from all theology and philosophy, must be the opposite pole of all ideology.
Sufism generates not ideas but luminous waves in the ocean of human consciousness.
That's a beautiful sentence. Read that again, please.
Sufism generates not ideas but luminous waves in the ocean of human consciousness. Waves that are regulated by a secret rhythm. Sufism is the interior regenerative force that succeeds in the elevating entire human enterprise, inspiring authentic efforts at purification and persevering meditation. Sufi science is not a magical activity. Magic is always the quest for power, the cult of power, the drug of power, whether expressed through ancient atheistic rites or through modern technology. The stealing of fire, the promoting rebellion is equally the drama of contemporary society, as illuminating as the sacred history of our lost Eden. This theft of raw power by the ego represents any action that tends to destroy our direct sense of the unity of consciousness.
That's a beautiful sentence. Can you read that again? Just the last one.
As illuminating as the sacred history of our lost Eden, this theft of raw power by the ego represents any actions that tends to destroy our direct sense of unity of consciousness.
So that's the part of the egoic work, is to divide and to make conflicts and divide, atomize.
It is not simply a childish myth, it is the one sacrilege possible to negate unity. Sufism is extremely sensitive to the danger of such negation, which may come from any direction.
Well, I mean, I'd just like to pause on that because I feel it's such a teaching, you know, for all of us here, and too, because the human mind tends to think in certain structures, you know. I mean, normally in categories and differences and separations, and so one can fall easily into a kind of lull, be lulled by that idea of being separate, and that we're better, or you know, our religion is better, our way is better, our people are better, or our people are really different from everyone else, or whatever form that takes. It can happen in religion, it can happen in society, but you know, and I can feel it in myself. I mean, I know it arises, it's a tendency, so one has to, just like all these fragmenting tendencies or, you know, egoic tendencies, one needs to counter them and stop them as soon as you're aware of them. And so that's a very important one. And I mean, maybe it touches me in a particular way, but just not to think we're better than anyone or different from anyone. You know, this is one seamless reality and one seamless humanity. And so our work is rather to affirm that and to you know, meet and communicate and join and invite and you know, reach out, to offer, to accept. Accepting is very important, to accept, you know, to accept the offering of someone else, even if it's so small as an offering that's passed around the room. So Inshallah. But this is something I'm asking us now to be aware of and to focus on, and so to feel that we are just here with everyone, you know, with everyone, and with the one, finally. There's not even an every, it's really the one in all forms. Yeah.
Sufi science is simply the affirmation of divine sufficiency, the indivisible plenitude of the One. This science, free.
So let's stop there, because that's not an easily sort of graspable.
Yeah.
Because I think this essay was written in Spanish, and so Sufi ciencia is, you know, sufficiency, but it sounds more like science. Sufi ciencia is both, right? It's both sufficiency and Sufi ciencia, yes. The science of Sufism.
So it's like a play on words in this sense.
That's how, but you know, by looking into the kind of concordance of the words, he delved into, you know, kind of deep mystical relationships, and that's, I think, part of...
Much like Ibn Arabi does with words, taking them down to the roots and then finding alternate readings of them, yeah.
So read that sentence again.
Sufi science is simply the affirmation of divine sufficiency,
So let's, I mean, that we have to say, Sufi science is simply the affirmation of divine sufficiency. And maybe we don't know what divine sufficiency means, so he might explain it later on. Let's go continue.
Modifying divine sufficiency, or not explaining it, but adding to it, the indivisible plenitude of the One. This science, free from anxious grasping for personal or collective power, does not operate like a therapeutic doctrine or a religious strategy for redemption, but effects a fundamental fusion with divine life. Sufism does not interpose intermediaries. It is direct vision. In its intuitive totality, nothing is suppressed and nothing is abstracted. It is not an ideal outside ourselves, nor even our organ of perception. Sufism is simply to experience the perfect forgetfulness of ourselves. Sufism is simply to experience the perfect forgetfulness of ourselves. It is a visionary activity that spontaneously intuits the secret relations among numbers, letters, dreams, stars, and daily events. It provides telepathic communication with living beings and those who are called dead. It offers the gift of premonition and the gift of deciphering the universe as a play of signs and omens. Sufi science is clear, naked vision, before which is displayed the mystical itinerary of the soul, stage by stage, each marked by precise degrees of love and wisdom.
The panoramic vision of Sufism unifies epochs and cultures into an essential expanse that embraces human life in its totality, in its transparency to the One. Our ordinary concepts of space and time must undergo radical transmutation by Sufi science. All conscious beings witness and testify to this englobing presence of pure life, sometimes called divine presence. The beyond manifests as the near. There is no other being than being. The actions and words that affirm the living One surge naturally from the heart of Sufism like flower from stem, engendering in the practitioners a disposition of mind capable of transcending accepted and codified conventions, capable of transcending mere articles of faith, labels, and titles. Instead of being a system of intellectual coordinates, Sufi science displays its principles through dance and pantomime, through playful and profound gestures of the Sufi master and his or her community. Sufism is the organic rite of steps and breaths that mysteriously actualizes the principles of spiritual science in the human body, the rite of the mystic circle that celebrates, here and now, the new cycle of wisdom, the new light. Sufi science always teaches the accompaniment of prayer and contemplation with beautiful and subtle movements of the body. It is not a medium of knowledge, but a medium of metamorphosis. Far from being rarefied and abstract, Sufism displays itself not as a rational scheme, but as the concrete dance of all existence immersed in God, radiated by the One. From childhood, veneration is natural to human beings. In Sufism, this primordial urge to venerate, which is intrinsic to the soul, and is perpetually being displayed in various forms, finally expresses and incarnates fully, not within a mythological paradise or inside a closet, a cloistered convent, but across the face of the whole earth.
The kingdoms and governments of this world exist in a permanent crisis of spiritual meaning. The contemporary myth of principles of this science is rooted in the evocative and lyrical capacity of the Sufi master and in the capacity of disciples to tolerate ambiguity of meaning, intuitively understanding various subtle allusions that evoke a rich plurality of hidden teachings. The disciples must be able to sense their unique affinity with the soul, mind, and body of their beloved guide and the entire spiritual community, including mystic saints of the past, and the common basis of their different personalities in their different epochs. Sufism is not something exterior, but is the singular gaze that is shared by master and disciple in the transparency of the one. Mm.
Okay. Sufism is a radical shock that produces the interior manifestation of the long-desired and astonishing Day of Days, opening the doors of ecstatic abandon to perpetual communion with the primordial purity of the One. We are drawn forth from the sinuous corridors of the limited self, from the nightmare of a moribund society, to tear away all masks. The theatrical representations of our personal collective history is an operation capable of fundamentally changing the world. The plethora of deceptive forms will dissipate like clouds. The prisons of our conditioned concepts will break open like seed pods. The white conch shell of Sufism resounds with the oceanic music of the One, where divisive time and space cease to function, ceding to original unity. Sufi science renders navigable the oneness without characteristics, path, or surface. This noble and sublime science, which nourishes humanity only with the bread of truth, is based on direct apprehension of the sacred procession of the Logos within the One. This mystical bridal procession is a luminous process disguised as a material universe, a timeless process covered over with the fairy tales of ancient mythology and modern science. It is the mystery of the universal mass in which the divine word perpetually descends. Unity alone exists, impossible to split, without spatial or temporal measure, without the slightest fissure, the beautiful procession of worlds without number within the One never ceases to coincide with the flow of the divine will. This creative and continuous emanation is already established in eternity. This mystery, springing up before the illumined eyes of the heart, opens them to the sacred precinct of essence where all phenomena melt in the sport of the One. MashaAllah. We will pause and offer a Fatiha to, inshallah, become inheritors and carriers of this, receive this completely in our being, be able to transmit it. To the secret heart of our peers, a Fatiha.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين انعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين امين.
That Fatiha felt different from the Fatiha before we read, you know, it felt like part of this seamlessness. So in this seamless reality, the one who offers the fatiha cannot be different from the one to whom the fatiha is offered, because that would be, in a sense, putting a division where there is only one.
Alhamdulillah.